A series of sermons today on relationships, their risk, their potential, and today's sermon is on abuse, our endangered children. Our text is from Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And from Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened round his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The subject is child abuse. Is it sin or sickness? Probably a bit of both. Our Endangered Children is the title of a recent book by Vance Packard. And in that book, Packard advances the premise that our society is a society that is hostile to children. And having advanced that premise, he then for 363 pages writes in support of his belief. It is a book that I commend to you, for it gives some direction to the whole subject matter of children in our society. But in order to bring this matter rather vividly to your attention, I want to tell you the story today of Mary. Mary is 34 years old. She lives in a suburban area of one of the great cities of America. Just to look at her, you would think she was well off, well to do, and that she had it all together. She has a kind of tailored and sophisticated manner and look about her. When she begins to tell her story, though, you wonder if she is really the one who is speaking. Listen as she speaks. What I remember about my mother was that she always beat me. She beat me with her high-heeled shoes, with my father's belt, with a potato masher. When I was 8 years old, she beat me so badly that my legs and back was blue and bloody, and I told her I was going to call the police. And she said to me, Go ahead, they'll just put you in a dark prison cell. So I stayed. When my breast started growing at age 13, she beat me across the chest until I fainted. And then she would hug me and ask my forgiveness. When I turned 16, a day didn't pass that my mother did not call me a whore. Most kids have nightmares about being taken away from their parents. I would sit on the front stoop, crooning softly of going far, far away to find another mother. It was after I had been married 2 years that my mother and my brother bludgeoned my father to death in the cellar of our home. They stuffed his body into a car trunk and drove him to the middle of the town and left him there. And friends, the Bible talks about the sins of the fathers being visited to the third and fourth generation, so you would not be surprised to hear Mary say, and I quote, I started abusing my own son when he was 4 months old. I hit him so hard, my engagement ring carved a bloody furrow across his soft face. His screams shattered my heart. I sank to the floor with self-loathing. Child abuse. Who would think of abusing a child? Who would actually administer physical harm upon an innocent child? If it is true, don't those abusing their children know that it leaves emotional scars that may never be unraveled over a lifetime? Friends, it is not a question of if it is true, but of how widespread it is. There is today evidence that indicates there is a destructive maltreatment of children going on that is beyond anything we ever dreamed. There is mounting evidence because so many who were abused are now coming forward to tell the sad stories of their abuse. Each year, 1 million children in America suffer from child abuse. More than 2,000 children die from the abuse, and for those who do not die, their lives are immeasurably shaped by that maltreatment for a lifetime. More than one child in 10 in the United States is sexually abused before the age of 18. Some believe that 1 in 4 would be more accurate. And when I announced this particular series of sermons, I received an unsigned letter. The letter criticized me, and I quote, for using God's pulpit for speaking of such unspeakable things, close quote. But friends, if we cannot talk about it here, if we cannot seek help from God here and from each other, then where in God's name can we find help? The facts are, many children are abused in the home. We must face those facts and find help under God for those who are so treated. Now, this morning I read in your hearing two passages of Scripture. One, the first was one of the Ten Commandments, the only one of the commandments with a promise. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is the command of God. A right order of home life requires leadership. Parents are required to furnish that leadership in a way that would cause them children to rise up and name them blessed. A sense of respect and affection is essential to the honoring of parents. But a parent must earn that honor, in my judgment. It is the moral duty of the child to honor those who gave them life. But if the parent abuses, how can they so honor them? They cannot. So abuse within the family, not only physically and emotionally, but abuse disrupts something fundamental. It represents not only human hurt, but a loss of basic authority and respect for the ordering of things. When authority goes, so does a sense of identity and self-worth. So that a breakdown of this commandment through abuse or lack of leadership in the home has far-reaching effects, not only upon the individual, but upon society. And then the second passage that I read in your hearing is one of those thought-provoking scenes in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. It was obvious throughout his ministry that he loved little children, and they intuitively loved and flocked to him. They sensed his love and caring. And in Matthew 18, our Lord gives severe warning to any person who would harm or abuse a child. Can anyone misunderstand what he's saying when he said, if any of you causes one of these little ones who trust in me to lose his faith, it would be better for you to have a rock tied to your neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea? The implications of that are clear. It makes no room for abusing a child, but it is speaking specifically of the spiritual abuse of causing a child to lose their faith. What does that say about the religious upbringing of our children? What does that say about the kind of direction and example we should give our children in religious matters? You see, if parents do not bestir themselves and nourish and nurture their children in spiritual matters, this too is a form of abuse. Spiritually speaking, you are abusing your children when everything else has a higher priority in your home than religious training. What does it say to your family if you are so busy with business and social calendars and recreational pursuits that you do not have the time for regular participation in church? Now, with this background of biblical authority and some of the reality of what we're dealing with, I want you to note with me, first of all, that child abuse is not a new problem. It's been with us a while. It is accentuated in our day because the weight of public focus is focusing in on the problem. It is more obvious in our day because some who were abused and some who were abusers have come forward to dramatize the problem, but it's been going on for a long time. If you want to be depressed, go back 150 years and begin to read the horror stories of child labor in this country and in England and Scotland. You can read the stories of children working like slaves in cotton mills and mines, digging out coal, of children dying from exhaustion to fuel the fires of commerce in this nation. In New England, children worked 14 hours a day, and in 1842, in a move of reform, the working hours of children under 12 was reduced to 10 hours per day. And in England and Scotland, the exploitation of children was even worse. There is evidence that children were sent down into the mines to work and dig at ages 4 and 5, and that they worked 14 to 16 hours a day and were used as beasts of burden in the narrow confines of the mine's passageways. The evidence is that if the children complained, they were beaten. And John Wesley of Methodist fame was quoted as saying to parents about children, "Break their wills that you may save their souls." But our focus today is not on the abuses of yesterday, but on the realities of today. And while it is true that the abuse of children is not something new, it is accentuated in our time by the reality that parenting in general is on decline in our day. The home in America can no longer be counted on to shape the values that never age. A Lewis Harris poll released 3 years ago with extensive backup evidence came to the conclusion that clearly the perception is of the deterioration in overall quality of parenting, and that it is widespread in our time. One of the realities in this grim conclusion is the working mother. Presently, at least 25% of America's infants and toddlers under age 3 have mothers who hold down a job outside of the home. Among all preschoolers, the mothers of almost half of them have jobs. The end result of all of this may be a greater affluence, but children are being deprived of the emotional nurture in their early years. It is not beyond the realm of reality that many children know their daycare center teacher better than they know their own mother, because they're spending 8 to 10 hours per day in daycare centers of one kind or another. Now, I'm not trying to lay a great guilt trip on any of you who are working because of necessity, but I raise the question, if it is not a necessity, is it worth it? If you are working to provide a more lavish lifestyle to keep up with the Joneses, whoever that is, I wish you would reconsider it. The question that must hang in the air today in any discussion of children is this: if one parent does not wish to spend at least the first 7 years of a child's life at home, then I would question whether you ought to have children. Perhaps I can state it another way. As I speak this very moment, 50% of all women with children now work outside the home. The old-fashioned family, consisting of a working father and a mother who stays at home to care for the children, now accounts for only 7% of the total. Child abuse is not a new problem. It's an old problem. But given the tensions of our day, the stresses under which we are living, the rat race reality of many of our lives in our time, it is a growing problem. One-third of American children live at least without at least one of their biological parents present. Half of the children of divorce have not seen their father in the last year. And almost 80% of divorced fathers do not today support their children. While history documents that children have had their share of suffering, the facts are that today, never in history have so many children spent so much time alone without an adult present. Now, there are aspects of this problem that one cannot speak about in public. The growing sexual abuse of children. The estimated 25% of all females in this country who are sexually abused by the time they're 18 years old. Most of them in their homes. And friends, they bear in their psychic scars that will never completely heal. As one young teacher wrote to me, once a week, now after 12 years in therapy, I just sit down and cry for what I didn't have as a child. What I hate most is how damaged my life is and has been. Add to all of this the fact that 2 million American children come home to an empty house every day. They are called latchkey children. Parents working, some of them of necessity. Children left to fend for themselves until an adult gets home. It is the breeding ground for trouble. Big, big trouble. When you cast into this welter of need that 1 million teenagers run away from home every year, friends, we have a problem. And the full impact of that problem will not be known until many of the abused children of today take their places in the adult society of tomorrow. It is a problem of immense proportions. And that brings me, secondly, to a question. Who are the abusers? Who are the child abusers? Well, frankly, it could be any one of us under the right conditions. Studies show that those who are abusers were abused, most of them. The pattern is set early in their lives, and they continue it with their children. It is the model that they have been reared with. Studies of the prison populations of America indicate that 90% of the inmates were abused as children. Studies show that women are more apt to be abusers than men, and the reason is they spend more time with their children. Abusers are not some obvious monsters. They can be, and usually are, the neighbor across the street, a friend of long standing, a relative that you cherish. They are ordinary people caught in life situations beyond their control and comprehension and their capacity to cope with. The child abuser knows no social, racial, or economic boundary. They could be anyone you know. It could be you. It could be me. But hear this. If you are a child abuser, seek help and get it, and it's available here for you. And get it now. Based on the best research we have, the child abuser tends to be young parents living on a tight budget. Parents who have an unsatisfactory sex relationship. Parents who feel that children exist to satisfy their needs, not vice versa. Parents who are on bad terms with their own parents. Parents who refer to their children in disparaging ways. Mothers who tend to be low on wanting to be a mother. Well, we have noted that child abuse is not something new. We have taken a look at who they are. Now, what do we want to give our children? And here I must hurry. We must give them love. Don't ever forget that. That's far more important than tennis lessons, golf lessons, vacations, new suits, neckties, status clothes, a shirt with a horse on the pocket. God only knows they need love. It is the most powerful influence of them all. If you can somehow or another convey to your children that you love them unconditionally, you have set them free to have a life that is positive and worthwhile. Love your children. Love your children. Secondly, be authentic. Be who you are. Be genuine. Be real. Don't let your children grow up with some kind of a plastic facade. Laugh with your children. Cry with your children. Share the good times, the bad times. Be real. Give them leadership. I saw Tamara marching by on little children's feet. Within their forms and faces read her prophecy complete. I saw Tamara look at me from little children's eyes. And I thought how carefully we'd teach if we were really wise. Give our children the leadership of a good example. The need of leadership, of being firm when you have to be, and tolerant and forgiving when you need to be. The parent's life and example is really the child's copybook. One of the things that startles you as your children grow older is that you see so much of yourself, good and bad, in those children. Leadership is crucial in the raising of a family. Give them love and authenticity and leadership and values. We must practice and model the values that never age for our children. Much of what they will believe and not believe will be shaped and molded by those of us who are their parents. None of us are equal to the task of parenting, even in the best of conditions, much less in the times like now. But we must put our children's hands into the hands of God and get them in touch with the values that never age. And friends, how can we teach our children about God and model for them what God is and what He is like unless we know Him? And the fact is, you cannot sell what you don't have. And religion is more caught than it's taught. So often we provide our children with everything, but the one thing that really matters, we give them money and education and social opportunity, but leave their religious training to somebody else, or at best a chance. Don't we know that if Christ and His church is not important to us, that it won't be important to our children? I've been the pastor of this church now nearly 14 years, and I have been here long enough till I can see the effects of one generation on the next generation. And I'm sad to report to you that by and large, parents who are indifferent to religion and spasmodic about their church attendance are raising children who are true to that heritage. They too are indifferent, and they too are spasmodic. Religious families who practice their faith, who develop their values on the foundation of religion, produce children who have a heritage of faith, whose values are shaped by Christian truth. And don't any of you say to me again, when your child has fallen upon rocky times, that your church has failed you. It hasn't. You have failed them if you do not take advantage of all that is being offered here in a veritable spiritual smorgasbord, so that your little child from cradle to grave has an opportunity to have the values that never age take hold in their life. Today, I have spoken about a wrenching subject, our endangered children. Many of our children are broken and abused at home, but I have held before you the wonderful possibilities of setting a good example, of giving our children a firm foundation of love, authenticity, of leadership, and religious values. And I want to close now with these words. There are little eyes upon you, and they are watching night and day. They're little ears that quickly take in every word you say. They're little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be just like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devotedly, holds that all you say and do He will say and do in your way when he's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all that you do for the little boy who is waiting to grow up to be just like you. I pray every day that my children, as they reflect upon their father in all of his humanity, will be able to say that somehow or another his life made Jesus Christ a little plainer to them, and that it will challenge them to make Christ even plainer to their children. Our Lord never said a more sobering word than that day in the long ago when he said, if any of you causes one of these little ones who trust me to lose his faith, it would be better for you to have a rock tied to your neck and be thrown into the sea. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Teach us to love our children so that they will be healthy and whole. Forgive us when we fall short, and cause us to go forth today to make this community a community that loves its children. In Christ's name, amen.